I'd like to share a couple of announcements with you this morning. Thank you again for coming. And the first one, before I forget, we want to provide some meals for Emily Bush and for her husband and their new baby. So if you can be involved in that, this week is the key week. So ladies, if you could see Jenny Lewis about that, I know that she would appreciate that help for our new mom. New little family there, and so take note of that opportunity to serve the Lord and serve one another. Tonight at, or this afternoon, I should say, at 5 o'clock, the ladies are scheduled to have their practice for the ladies ensemble, so please come for that, ladies. And then for the evening service at 6 o'clock, we'll be continuing our study in the book of Revelation, and I hope that you'll be able to join us as well for that. You can see the events for next Lord's Day. It's going to be the first Sunday in May already, so we'll have the potluck after the morning service. So bring a dish to pass and a dessert if you can, and we'll enjoy a meal together. And then in the evening service, we plan to have the Lord's Supper on the evening of next Sunday night. So please take note of that as well. Ladies, also we have a banquet sort of in the planning stages for you, and you can see a sign-up sheet on the back there by the flowers. If you would sign up, we need 20 to finalize a reservation, and if you could let us know today, that would certainly be helpful so that we can reserve a spot and make your vote known as well for which kind of buffet you'd like to have, and we'll take care of all of that. Now, there were a couple of snack packs left over for our students as well. There's a few still in my office. If you did not get one or two of those to share with yourself and a friend, then please take one or two and enjoy that as well while you finish studying for those exams. Hopefully, or if you're out there, you're all getting close to done now and to the end of the year here. We had an excellent time of fellowship with our teenagers on Friday evening, and we had a good meal of pizza and other things, and then shared a video together, talked about that and some other issues relevant to the situation which those folks find themselves in, and we had some games as well. So it was a nice time. We had 11 folks out, a couple of visitors. Next time we do that, whenever that will be, we'll look for some more. But that reminds me also of the college and singles, 20s and 30-somethings that we had over at our place a couple of Fridays ago. Pastor Scott Estelle at Faithway Baptist Church has invited all of our college and singles to their home now, as well as all of those from the other churches that were there. And so that will be on the date here listed, May 15th at 6 p.m. So let me know if you're going to be able to come to that, and we'll get that count over to them so they can prepare appropriately, and you can see the address and everything there. A month from yesterday is Memorial Day already, and we'd like to invite you to our home at the Parsonage to enjoy a lunchtime picnic. If you can, just take note of that. Notice the just bring something along with you so we can all share that together. And we'll plan to do that. So I think I've covered all the announcements here this morning. And I just want to ask if the men will come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. Thank you very much. I say amen as well. What a blessing. Brother James, will you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for allowing us now to be here in this assembly where the word of the Lord is precious to us. And Lord, we thank you for the gifts which have been received this morning so that this word can go on, so that the gospel can go out from this place. And we pray, the Lord, that you will help each one of us to have what we need and to understand what to do with provisions which you provide for us, and help us to give as we should so that you will be honored and glorified. We also now ask you for special help for our pastor as he is prepared for what you have given to him today to deliver here to us. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn them to the book of Ephesians again. We continue our study through the book. We have a lot under our belt, but a lot also to cover still. And I want to read verses 22 through 33 again of chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm actually going to start speaking this morning back up in verse 18 just to review and cover the remainder of those verses up through 21 and then begin into verse 22. Let us read from 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, I won't say anything now, but be assured I will say something in a few moments about all of that. So let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I want to pray this morning that you will indeed cause us to pay careful and close attention to the words of God, which are here written for us, have been preserved and translated so that we could have them in our own language. Father, may we take much benefit from this passage this morning as we meditate on how it is that we should live a life full of the influence of the Spirit of God. Now, Lord, this morning I want to pray for some of our dear friends and family in this church. We want to pray for our Brother Santosh Kumar this morning, one of our students. I pray that you will ease his pain in his mouth or tooth or wherever that is, and ask that you will just provide help for him in this difficulty that he's had now just spring upon him. Lord, I also want to pray for our brother Chuck Cartwright and thank you that he is able to be here, Lord, despite a few difficulties in his body today, especially. And we just pray that you will continue to sustain him and uphold him, strengthen him and give him encouragement in the Lord. Help him to just be not down or depressed, but strengthened with all might by your Spirit, and just joyful despite trials which many of us cannot understand or have not experienced. Then also, Lord, this morning we thank you for earlier this week receiving good news about Mr. Dowell, Jeff's father. We pray that you will continue to strengthen him and help him there at his home now that he's returned there. We pray that you will work in his spirit as well, according as his need is in his walk with you and in all the things that pertain to his condition. And may these things help him to trust you ever more strongly and purely in his faith. Lord God, I pray for those of us in our assembly also who haven't mentioned by name but have afflictions of various sorts brought on by physical conditions or age, and we just pray that you will encourage these folks as well. Lord, may they know that even though the days may seem dreary at times, that the song is true that life is still worth the living because Christ lives and he lives within us and can lead us and guide us and use us even in the days in which our physical strength has to some extent departed compared to what it was before. Then, Lord, this morning I want to pray for jobs, for economic circumstances in our assembly, for those that have lost their jobs for one reason or another, need help financially. Lord, we thank you for the safety nets that are provided to us in one measure or another in this land, but realize that the best thing is for us to be gainfully employed, and pray that you will provide an economic circumstances here in this land for us to be able to do that. God, we ask for your help and for your strength as well in the midst of some difficult times for some of our families. Lord, we pray for our missionaries also today. We pray that you will add to their number. We at Gospel Mission of South America, we're praying for 100 new missionaries, and some have come, but many still yet remain to fill up that goal and desire from your hand. And Lord, we know that the work is intense and much, but the laborers are few. And so we pray to you, our God, and to the Lord of the harvest, that you will send forth laborers into your harvest. Even raise up somebody in this assembly, perhaps one of our folks who is a college student or not married, or perhaps a newly married couple or family or older couple, a young person, to devote themselves to the cause of Christ in this way, to go where you would have them to go, to do what you would have them to do, to be fully dedicated followers of Christ and ministers of the gospel. Lord, we know that you can do this. We ask that you would do it in one or more lives in our own church here, Fellowship Bible, and we'll thank you for that. Lord, we pray for the difficulties that our missionaries face in various ways, some in lands of that are close to the gospel, some that persecute believers, others, Lord, with freedom but political unrest, or just the normal kinds of difficulties of the world and the flesh and the devil. Lord, these ever-present troubles. And we ask, Lord, that you will cause the gospel to have free course and be glorified, even as it has been in our own lives. And we'll thank you for this. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name, thanking you for him who loved us, gave himself for us. Oh God, may we walk worthy of that calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think, Anna, are you scheduled to have a special music? All right, look forward to this. Now, are you all done? Oh, she's still got exams and papers and everything yet looming over, but we look forward to your ministry. Thank you. Thank you.
let me trust you in the valley dark, as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to our next hymn, 476. Hymn number 476 is Your All on the Altar. Let's stand as we sing together, and the children can be dismissed at this time.
And sweet rest as you kneel.
the Lord will bestow. Blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. You can tell all the love he has sent from above, for how happy our hearts will be made. Oh, what fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet, when we're all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart of the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you
be seated.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn them back again to Ephesians chapter 5. You recall that last week I shared with you these slides on which I had outlined the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit, as we call it. We mentioned that it's not really the filling of content of the Spirit, but filling by the Spirit, that he works in us in order to produce Christ-like character and motivations and all of that in us. That was in chapter 5 and verse 18. We saw there that there was a contrast between being Spirit-filled and being filled or influenced with wine, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess or debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, filled by the Spirit." We notice that this was an imperative for us, and it was indeed for us. It's for each one of us in the church. All of you be filled with the Spirit. And it's a continuous command. It is that we be filled constantly. Be being kept filled. It's a passive. It is to allow yourselves to be filled with the Spirit. It is the idea really of influence, not of control per se, although we often talk about it that way. You don't just turn off and then the Spirit becomes your brain. No, the Spirit influences your brain. He influences your thoughts, your desires, your choices, so that you can walk in the Spirit, walk with those fruits of the Spirit being given to you and worked through you. So generally speaking, we said that we're filled with what the Bible says here in chapter 3, actually. Verse 19 is the fullness of God. A somewhat, at least at the beginning, seemingly slippery concept, the fullness of God. What is that all? Well, we said that it's to be full of the communicable attributes of God. That is, His goodness, to be gracious and to be loving and kind and all of those things that God wants us to be, morally speaking. These were exampled in Christ, that He is the fullness. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And in short, then, we said that the content of this Spirit filling is that it's to be filled with the moral attributes, the character traits, the conduct and character that are more like that of Jesus Christ than what we were before we came to Him. And we saw a number of examples. You remember John the Baptist, remember Stephen, remember Barnabas, the Bible says, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Of course, who could forget the Lord Jesus himself, full of the Spirit? I mentioned John the Baptist. I should go back to him. He was full of the Spirit from his mother's womb. From very conception and birth, he was this way. And so that's where we looked last time. And I said only briefly last time that there are listed five results here in the Bible as to what Spirit filling looks like. Now, I said five because there are five verbs. If you look there in verses 19, 20, and 21, you'll see verbs like speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. All of these words that end with ing are the results of the filling of the Spirit. These are not how you get filled. These are how you look once you are filled by the Spirit. And I've boiled these down into three different categories. One is speaking and singing. The second is thanksgiving. And the third is submitting. And I've listed those for you there in the notes that you have in your bulletin this morning. We see here that as a result of Spirit filling, we are to be speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're speaking to one another, it says there, by the way. Speaking what? Speaking like coarse jesting or that sort of thing we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. No, not fitting. Speaking empty, unedifying speech. No, that's not what Paul says. He says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are things, really, psalms and hymns are hard to differentiate, but they're songs of praise. They are songs of praise to God, obviously, and then songs which are spiritual in their content, not just empty in their content. Now, I don't think that this means that you cannot, you know, teach your child a nursery rhyme or a little song like we do often with our children, you know, it's common in the culture or whatever. But this is to mark your singing, your speech. That is to make having songs that are spiritual in content, not just devoid of content or actually unspiritual in their content. And this is why we have singing in our congregational meetings as a church. Not that I'm trying, or not me, but you all, or we, when we put together an order of service, we're not trying by singing in order to get us filled with the Spirit. Remember, that's not the idea. It is an expression or outgrowth of that, being filled with the Spirit. And so because we're a corporate body, it's not that, you know, necessarily when everybody comes in and sings, that they're singing out of the fullness of the Spirit in their hearts. I know that's not the case. How many Sundays have you come and not been quite right with the Lord, shall we say, in your singing and approach to the hymn part of the service? One of the ways that this comes out most, to me, most preciously is when we go to believers' homes or believers come to our home and we share a time together around the Word and talking and prayer. And then somebody says, "Can we just sing a hymn?" And somebody will get to the piano, or if we don't have a pianist there or a piano, we'll just sing. And just spontaneously out of the outgrowth of our thanksgiving to God, think about a home meeting like that and the great blessing that that is to have an evidence of the Spirit's filling where we're just this, the work of God's Spirit in us just wants to come out. And that's just a great and heartwarming thing to me. To be able to see that. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It should be the natural outgrowth of our lives. I note in my notes there for you that evangelism per se is not one of the purposes here. We're actually speaking and singing to one another. So the songs here, these spiritual songs, are really the property of the church and are to be exercised within the church. You can sing songs that are exhortational, that are admonishing to people, and when unbelievers hear them, they can hear the content and hear the gospel. But obviously, primarily, the preaching of the Word of God is the way that people hear the gospel and get saved and come into ownership of this common property that the church has, these spiritual songs that we sing, these psalms that we use from the Bible and from other authors that have given us helpful material. So that gives you a little idea of what I'm thinking when I read this verse, speaking and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It kind of gives you a upbeat thought about what the Christian life is, doesn't it? That it's not glum, but it's let's say more on the happy side. It's more cheerful, making melody in your heart to the Lord, not, kind of the dark, tones of some music that is, spirit dampening, but something that's uplifting, making melody, singing and spiritual songs and that sort of thing. Colossians 3 tells us also that we teach one another and admonish one another in these ways. The second result of spirit filling is given in verse number 20. And I'm just really not hardly giving this its due time, but think about this: thanksgiving. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will be a thankful person, a thankful Christian. It says here, giving thanks always for all things. That's tough. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about God's provision of spiritual and material blessings and how much He has done for us. I mean, forget about even the material blessings for a moment. Just the fact that we are alive, that He has spared our very lives when it would be within His power to take our life away or to punish us because of our sin, He has allowed us to live. Not only that, but He's given, as I prayed this morning, rain in its due season upon the just and the unjust, common grace. His goodness is throughout all of the earth. We can give thanks to Him for this. And so we do this, of course, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of these provisions that He has made for us. If you're filled with the Spirit, your life is one of singing and speaking in spiritual songs. It's one of thanksgiving. And then thirdly, it is one of submitting to one another in the fear of God. Of course, this is hard for our sinful nature to handle, submitting. We don't want to do that by nature. Submitting, as we'll see in just a few moments, is really the humble lowering of yourself under authority. It's taking the low road when it's very common for our flesh to want to take the high road. You know, we want the number one spot. We want to be the boss. We want to control things. Have you ever, people like that? You know, like you can't let somebody else drive the car. You couldn't fly in an airplane because you're not the one that's at the wheel. You know people like that? I'm sort of like that myself. If it's my wife and me in the car, then I have to drive, right? Well, anyway, not always, sometimes, but it's that way. You know, we have that kind of idea and just inherent in us. Submitting to one another, you know, that seems weak. You know, that doesn't seem very strong, but still the Scriptures tell us to do this in all kinds of departments of our lives. We see, starting in verse 22, because it says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, that Paul is then going to begin unpacking what it means to submit to one another. He's going to talk about children and parents. He's going to talk about slaves and masters in chapter 5, the remainder of it in chapter 6. So he's going to tell us what that means, and I think that's important for us to get from the context, because it's not like he says, okay, submitting to one another, that's your duty. And then we get to this next verse, 22, which we'll just start to touch on this morning, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And I've heard many, many, many times, well, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, but that verse 21 also means that husbands are to submit to their wives just exactly in the same fashion, which is not the case. I think what Paul is doing is saying, okay, I know that you're going to have questions about submitting to one another. And this is a common theme in the Bible. If you look in 1 Peter, for example, you'll see it. 2 Peter and many other places as well. But what does it mean to submit to one another in the fear of God? So Paul says, I will tell you. It has to do with wives and husbands, children and parents. It has to do with employers and employees, as we'll apply it, slaves and masters and so on. So he really is laying out for us what he means by this, so we don't have any question or any reason to doubt. So we look at spirit filling. We see it has these results. We looked at what spirit filling was, what it is, and how it's being used here in this passage with the fullness of God. And what I'm trying to get across to you is that these three results, or five if you take them that way, is that these things are the natural outgrowth of being filled by the Spirit. In other words, I cannot simply say to you, thou shalt give thanks. You must what? Submit to one another. I mean, I could say that, but the point of the passage really is not to give it that kind of flavor in the vacuum from everything else. The flavor of the passage is, if you would be filled with the Spirit, if you would allow yourself to be influenced by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, then these things will work themselves out. They will occur. So in other words, I can't say to you, bear spiritual fruit apart from having the ministry of the Spirit. In other words, these two things have to come together. And I'm working, I guess maybe even struggling, you could say, to be able to explain this to you, because I don't want you to think that I'm giving just a list of do's and don'ts and thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. But the point is, I'm trying to say that the spiritual life, the Christian life, is more than just a list of do's and don'ts. And I think it comes to really a head here in this passage and as we work through the rest of this. Now, in another sense, I can say you have to submit because the Scriptures command that. But I can't say that apart from the work of the Spirit of God, because you won't be able to do it if you don't have the Spirit working in you to do it. So I'm not talking about forced fruit, but natural fruit. The commands are an indication of what God wants us to do. And if we see the command and recognize that we're falling short of it, then that can be the way that the Spirit of God uses the Word to fill us, to influence us, to change our ways. But for me to say, you know, if you want to solve the problems in your marriage to an unbelieving couple, wife submit to your husband, husband love your wife, well, that's all good words, but it's not going to work very well if they're not born again. And if they don't have the Spirit of God working in them to do that, because this is unnatural. It's not natural for you to submit or natural for you to be thanksgiving. What comes easier, the frown or the smile? What comes easier, being thankful or grumbling and complaining? Well, I think you know what I think the answer is. What's easier from our fleshly perspective? So the Spirit should guide you and influence you in this regard. And so as we leave verse 21, we move into verse 22. I've had a very great burden about this passage of Scripture over the years, not only for myself, but also for all of you. I've used it in marriage counseling, especially in premarital counseling. And in my premarital counseling, I have usually 10 sessions which I meet with the couple and go over a number of things. But this passage we read in several of those sessions, because it really is kind of the compact manual for marriage. You know, we've had engagements before in the church, and I've been involved in counseling, I'll give a little, card size, 4x6 card size little booklet that I've made. And the title of it is Marriage for Dummies. And it's just a real joke, you know. It's like, you know, first you meet, and then you have your first date. And it's just a step-by-step outline of how you get married, and it's 10 pages. But it's obviously a lot more complicated than that. But this really is the passage of Scripture which is marriage for dummies. And I will include myself in that. I'm not saying you are, but I'll include myself. Marriage for dummies. Marriage for people that need help. I mean, who has a perfect marriage here? Okay, don't show your hand now. We don't want to all feel inferior, okay, when you show us. Have you been divorced? Almost divorced? Have you considered the possibility? You really have a struggle feeling like my marriage is just not what it's supposed to be. It's not where it's at. It's not where it should be. You know, your problems aren't that uncommon. I was looking at last year's version of Barna's poll on marriage and divorce, and it says here in the poll, I'll just read off some results for you to show that our problems with marriage aren't that uncommon. Among adults who have been married, the study says that 1/3, 33%, have experienced at least one divorce. So of those that have been married, 1/3 of them have experienced a divorce. This means that among all Americans 18 years of age or older, whether married or not, or have been married or not, 25% of them have been divorced. So you just take, you see how the math works there. You've got a larger group of people, you've got a smaller percentage, but still, if I asked anybody 18 or older in here, what they're saying is, on average, if this was just an average sample, 25% would have experienced divorce. If I took that down to just the people that have been married at some time in the past, 33%. Then they go on to say, among the population segments with the lowest likelihood of having been divorced subsequent to marriage are Catholics, 28%, Evangelicals, 26%, upscale adults, 22%. Now, they give definitions of what these are, certain income and education levels, Asians, 20%, and those who deem themselves to be conservative on social and political matters, 28%. Now, they say there's a little chart in this study. It says evangelical Christians, the number is actually 26%, which I just said. For all, quote, born-again Christians, the number is 32%. Now, I said that for all of the population, it's 33%. The margin of error in the study is 3%. So that means that born-again, quote, unquote, are indistinguishable from the general population. Now, you've heard of the statistic that 50% of marriages end in divorce. This doesn't have 50% here. But I think what they said is that there's a couple of factors. One is, if you just take the number of marriages this year divided by the number of divorces, you might get 50%. But that doesn't give you the same number as, you know, if you ask any general person, you know, have you been divorced or not, it'll be 33%. And also, very, very sadly, there are less marriages happening today. Why? Because people are just living together. So that's going to skew the percentages, right? So the numbers are changing and ever moving, but notice this issue that, you know, even among people that claim themselves to be born-again Christians, 32%. Even evangelicals who, I was reading what an evangelical is and a lot of good things here. People, you know, weren't asked to say, are you evangelical or not? But they were asked, do you believe this, this, this about the Bible, about Satan, about salvation by works or by grace, not works and all that. Even among evangelicals, over 1/4 of them, if you were to ask them, have experienced a divorce. And if you were to ask them, have you had a problem in your marriage, I'm sure the number would be 99.9999% with a sampling error of 10%. So it'd be 100%. I don't know. You know, it's, do you have a perfect marriage? Do you want a perfect marriage? Well, I can't get you there, but I can get you towards there. And I hope myself as well in my life with Naomi and I, you know, we need to improve our marriage as well. It's not perfect by any stretch. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had marriage counseling before? Oh, you know, wow, if you've had marriage counseling, you're in really bad shape, you know. That's the idea, you know. Or you know, this is really when we bring the big guns in, when we have marriage counseling, you know. Then you really get the help you need. Well, whether or not you have, you will have had marriage counseling after you leave today. Because that's what the scriptures are talking about here. They're giving us wisdom and advice as to how to handle ourselves in marriage. By the way, is it better to have individual marriage counseling or to have counseling in a setting like we're in now? What would you rather have? Yeah. You know, it's like marriage counseling is reserved for, you know, when the problems escalate to a certain level and it's almost too late, you know, and more intervention is necessary. But I say an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And that is that if you heed the preaching of God's word, in which I'm privileged because I can give a general admonition, general instructions with illustrations, and you can take that and apply it personally so that nobody outside of you two, husband and wife, outside of your home, has to know about all of your problems. But invariably, if it gets to a certain level, then you have to come to the pastor for help. Then maybe it can be a little more embarrassing. You know, why did we get to this point or whatever? I rather prefer this kind of setting myself, because then I can focus on more teaching and more in-depth to more people who can benefit, and we can prevent problems before they occur, or kind of stop them in progress before they get to a point where they're too big. You then can take the general teaching that's offered here and specify it, that is, make it specific. You can make particular application to it. You can sit there and in a sense, in the biblical term, judge yourselves, you know, lest ye be judged. Remember that passage? You examine yourself and see, how does this apply and how can I do better in this area? And so this is really just a big counseling session. Not that we're going to all hold hands and do that sort of thing. But in fact, when I counsel people, I tell them, look, the things that I'm teaching on Sunday morning or Sunday night, or you're going to get in Sunday school, you need to be in attendance at those meetings. You know, you can't just come, say, one meeting a week and then expect the pastor to give you 2 hours a week of time privately if you're not coming also to the other meetings, because the pastor is giving teaching there or another brother in the church, which is helpful for you in all aspects of your spiritual life and can be helpful to the very problems specifically that you're facing. Well, as we work into this topic, I want to deal with some preliminary considerations. Two of them are to allay your fears if you are in a certain state, unmarried or divorced state right now. First of all, by talking about all of this. And even at times you will see that when the issue of divorce comes up, I'm not a very happy camper about it. I am not bashing people who have been divorced. Please understand that. I have a very tender spot in my heart for those that have struggled with marriage that way. You've been hurt in a bad marriage. You've had experiences which I cannot completely empathize with, because I haven't been there. And that's okay that you've had those. I mean, in a sense, God has ordained that for you, but at the same time, we have to kind of see it in a sense as water under the bridge. You can't go back. You can't undo the past. It is what it is. I'm not trying to say that to minimize it, but we have to kind of move forward and not get stuck there in what happened in the past. And so I'm not trying to make light of or to condemn. I'm trying to address the issue of marriage, though, forthrightly, because I don't want other people to have to go through what you have if you've had that experience in your life. And also, for those of you that are single, never have been married, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable or out of place either. It's not like these things are totally irrelevant to where you are. Perhaps you are hoping to be married someday. Then these things will be excellent tutoring for you to know, what do I look for in a potential spouse? How do I think about marriage? Am I the kind of person that can do this? Is that person going to be, you know, is that woman going to be one who can love me and respect me in the way that this passage says, or from the woman's perspective? Can I submit to that fellow like the Bible tells me to, the man? Am I going to be Am I capable of loving somebody else as myself? You know, think about these truths as we go through here as preparation if you're in that stage of life as well. Very important lessons. Thirdly, another preliminary consideration as we go through this, the issues that we'll discuss here, especially in verses 22 through 33, well, really the rest of chapter 6 as well, are teaching points because of sin. That is to say, if everyone was perfect, I wouldn't have to say anything about loving each other, submitting to one another, being filled with the Spirit, all of that. It would just be a moot point. It'd be, I'm preaching to the choir is perfect, who needs to hear this? Let's go home and just have fun. But it's not the case. God has given us this to teach because He knows that it's a problem, that husbands don't love their wives like they should, that wives don't respect their husbands like they should. God knows that. That's why He's put that this here, this marriage manual for us, as I said before, us dummies in terms of marriage, you know, if we could only be better at it. The solutions offered here in the Scriptures, very basic in a sense, but they're meant in really in two ways, to avoid problems, to perfect, but also to kind of limit the effect of sin. In other words, to rein it in. Because God knows that it's there, He's trying to provide something, some kind of fence for us so that we don't just end up in total anarchy. I think that's one of the ways that you can think helpfully about the divorce laws in the Old Testament, that God put them into place to make some level of equity out of an inequitable situation. That is, a man decides, I don't like this woman, I'm going to get rid of her. Well, there's restrictions on how you can do that. You can't just dump her out on the side of the road. You know, there's got to be certain provisions made, and it's got to be gone about in a certain way, and so on. Otherwise, this total anarchy is going to result. Everybody, well, what does the Scripture say? Everybody's going to do that which is right in their own eyes. So there has to be some kind of limitations or equitable ways of handling this, even though there is sin involved. Fourthly, I want to make sure that we come at all of this with this mindset. Men and women are not the same. Why does he say that? Well, that's obvious, perhaps, to you. But it's not obvious to our society. It's not obvious to movements out there. Maybe it's not obvious. If you're coming from a perspective that's going to be critical of what I'm about to say today and in the upcoming weeks, then you might come from the perspective that, yeah, yes, men and women are exactly identically equal without differentiation in every respect. And so when I start to make differences or distinctions between them, you're going to say, well, wait a minute. But it is true that men and women equally possess the image of God. It is true that men and women are of equal spiritual value. Please, when we go into talking about this, we have to maintain this as a foundation. If you don't listen to what I'm saying now, then you're going to try to attack what I'm saying later on a wrong foundation. I'm saying you can't do that. I'm saying men and women are spiritually equal. In Christ, there is not male or female, bond or free, Jew or Greek. Equally savable, equally loved by God, equally atoned for in the atoning work of Christ, equal in terms of the image of God dwelling in each one, man and woman. But there are some pretty obvious differences. I mean, biologically, anatomically, men just, you know, I'm not going to be able to have children, and that's okay with me, you know, gentlemen. But ladies, that's a great privilege that you have, a great responsibility as well. Sometimes, as we found, very dangerous too. You know, it's certainly a heavy load to be born. You know, how many cells are there in the human body, each of which contains those chromosomes, those X's and Y's, that are calling out, you know, for men, I'm a man. For woman, I'm a woman. Every cell in the body. And yet today in society, people are trying to switch the two or make one into the other. Ah, you know, every cell, 50 trillion of them, crying out, built in by God, you are either a man or you're a woman. And you have a God-given role and responsibility in society, in marriage and everything else because of that. God has decided what you will be, and that's what you will be. So there is a difference not in worth or value, but there is a difference in assigned role and function. And obviously, as I said, biologically and all of that. Now, these, I'm going through some notes that you don't have, but I will probably revise and add to them and give them to you next time. There's about 1,700 words here already. I didn't think I should copy them in addition to the others that I gave you today, but we'll get those to you. But I'm going through these, and partly I didn't want to hand them out because I want you to be able to focus on what I'm saying and not just looking at the piece of paper. So we have these preliminary observations, and we're going to quickly run out of time to get into this, but let me just start and kind of let you know where we're at here. In verses 22 through 24, Paul starts his marriage manual by speaking to the wives. And so don't forget that after the wives come the husbands. And the husbands are from verses 25 to 33. So if you measure it by the amount that's said, the women have a hard job, but the men are the ones that really need to hear something. So don't forget that as we go through this. The Bible tells the wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does this mean? It says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And many times, sometimes people have tried to take this and say, well, the word head means something other than what it seems to mean here. Head means, somebody will say, source. There's a book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, by Grudem and Piper, that effectively dismantles that idea. Head here means authority over. Head means authority over. And so submit means to come under the authority ordained, to subject, or to subordinate oneself. The head has the idea of authority or of superiority, of rank. Notice I use that term rank. The enlisted soldier is not worth less as a person than the general, but there is a ranking difference there. There is an assigned responsibility that is different. The wife then, by submitting, recognizes theoretically and practically, I might add, the authority that her husband has over her in the home. It is not something, though, that can be forced from the outside. It's something that, as 1 Peter says in chapter 3 and verse number 1, the husband or the wife is to submit herself to her husband. She has to voluntarily, willingly offer that submission to her husband. It has to come from her heart and work out in her practice. As we have a Christian wedding, that question, at least in theory, should be settled. When the wife says, I do, she is saying, I do by this instruction manual. And the husband, I do by that instruction manual as well. So the question should have been, if you're believers and you were believers before you came together, should have been settled at the time you were married. Theoretically, at least. Practically, it's always ongoing, these things. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We understand submission in all different walks of our lives. How many of you work and have a boss? Okay. How about the president and the vice president? How about the governor and the citizen? How about the parent and the child, the teacher and the student, Christ and the church, even God the Father and God the Son? The universe is filled with these kinds of the boss and the employee type relationships, this ordered authority structure is present everywhere. Why shouldn't it be present also in the home? But the problem is that the fall of man into sin has caused a real difficulty. Commonly interpreted from Genesis 3:16, when God was laying out the curses to the serpent and to the man and to the woman, he said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." And then it says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So what does that mean? Well, it's commonly interpreted that that's speaking about the desire of the woman for control, for non-submission, if you will, for control over her husband. But the husband is to rule over her. So the divine design is not that the wife is to take over the husband, but the other way around, that she is to be submitted to her own husband. But the point is that in the fall, there is going to be now a struggle. And how many of us have not experienced that struggle? How many of us have experienced that struggle between man and woman, husband and wife, in a marriage relationship? It's distressing to see it in ourselves, and it's distressing to observe it from the outside when submission is not happening. It's not right when a wife bosses her husband around, refuses his requests or direction, does all the talking, tries to make all the decisions, does not consult with him about decisions, wants power over her own things, her own money. You know, the phrase that when she, quote, wears the pants, sort of, if I may use that phrase still today, I think you understand what I'm saying. That may be how the world wants you to do it. That may be how the flesh wants you to do it. That may be how the devil wants you to do it. But that's not how God wants you to do it. God does not want those kinds of behaviors in the home. And so we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're playing the proper role in our marriage relationship. Wearing the pants belongs to the man. Being the one who makes the final decision belongs to the man. Fighting about this stuff is not appropriate. The man is the head of the house. The woman is told here to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. The same idea is conveyed in verse 33. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself." Remember, we're still going to get to the men. As I say in my marriage counseling, this passage starts by lowering the boom on the wife, but just wait. Just wait, gentlemen, until it comes to you. And I can be harder on you because I'm a man. And I can tell, I'll just tell it like it is. So I'm not trying to hold back really with the wives, but I'm just saying it's coming. Well, the husband is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Same word, same idea here. This word respect actually comes from the verb to fear, phabeo, which is used in these relationships of authority. Like sometimes we say we fear God, but the translation really is we respect or reverence him. And that's the idea here. There's a respect or reverence that is due. And so it has to do with the acknowledgement of a divinely given authority to one, the husband here, who himself is under God's authority. And it's showing an attitude, or not only an attitude, but also an action of respect to the husband. Now, the passage tells us, how are we to do this? This is amazing to me. God says here in the Word of God that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. The comparative "as," that little word, A-S, shows the manner in which the wife is to submit to her own husband. Namely, in the same manner she acknowledges the authority of Christ over her, she is to submit to her husband. Now, obviously, maybe I should have put this as a fifth preliminary observation. The husband is commanding the wife to sin That doesn't count. Okay, that's off the table. But inasmuch as the husband is not doing that, even sometimes when the husband is wrong, in fact, that's sometimes the best test of your submission, is when the husband doesn't quite have it right. And you know it, but he doesn't know it. Then is the test of whether you will have a submissive spirit and attitude or not. So there's a clear parallel given here between the wife's conduct towards her husband and the wife's conduct toward her Savior. If she would not think about acting towards Christ in a certain way, then she needs to really think hard about acting toward her husband in that way. Really, that's what the Scriptures are telling us. Now, as she submits to her husband, she's actually demonstrating her submission to Christ as well. So if I back up now, and I'll conclude with this morning, there's really two thoughts here that have a very important connection between them in verse 22. The first thought is wives are told to submit to their husbands. She has that responsibility in her marriage. The second thought is that the wife is to do that very thing in the manner in which she would submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes the model then of her behavior. So you have these two thoughts: submit and do it as to the Lord. Now, we're looking at the Word of God here. This is God speaking, not Matt speaking, not pastor speaking, not a man, but it's God. Connect these two thoughts now, because God says them. God says submit. God says do it as to the Lord. Then if you do not submit, wife, to your husband, then you're not submitting to Christ. You see now the connection? You're told to submit. You're told to do it as to the Lord. Because God is speaking here, He's the one talking. If you deny Him the right to tell you this, or deny the practice of this, then you are not submitting to the Lord Himself. So if you do not submit to your own husband, remember, situation is off the table and he's telling you to sin. We're not talking about that. If you do not submit to your husband, then you're not submitting to Christ. Period. Now that's a very strong truth, I believe it is, from the Scripture. And that's really where it comes down to. Did you decide when you were married to follow this marriage manual or the one of your own making? Is this going to be it or not? And I wish I could spend more time, because I could give some practical benefits of this. We'll try to lay those out a little bit more next time. But think with me, if you will, back to that initial question that I asked. Do you have a perfect marriage? And do you want one? Well, if you agree with me that God is the one who designed marriage, and He did, He made Adam, and He made Eve, and He brought them together and married them, and He knows all about it, then do you think He knows the best way that it should run? Of course. And He says this is step one. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Well, because God's made it that way. If I can just boil it right down to that. I know you're going to be dying to hear the rest of the story next week, but because God made it that way. And it is distressing when husbands and wives don't live together the way that they should. In this particular case, when the wife is not submitting to her husband, problems result. Do you want to get rid of some of those problems? Listen to this text. It will help. Again, now I'm talking about submitting as an illustration or explanation of verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, which in turn itself is an outgrowth of being filled with the Spirit. So, dear wife, if you are, don't just ask the question, am I not submitting? It's a good question to ask. But also ask the question, why am I not submitting? Maybe it's because you're not filled with the Spirit like you should be. And so you need to go back to the foundation again. Allow the Spirit of God to influence you. Hear the Word of God. Assimilate that and say, God, help me by your Spirit to be influenced by the Spirit, to do what he wants me to do, because it's difficult. I agree, it's very hard. Our sin nature always wants to pop up again. You know, it seems like when you hammer it down the one place, it comes up the other, right? No, it's up there, you know. It just doesn't work. Well, you need God's help to be able to do it. And so that's my encouragement to you. You've got to go back to being filled with the Spirit, working, allowing yourself to be filled with the Word of God and its influence so that these things will work their way out. Again, I can't just tell you, wives, submit in a vacuum without anything else. It's all these preliminaries that we talked about. It's the setting of this text. It's the filling of the Spirit. It's walking in wisdom. It's chapters 1 to 3, being saved in the first place so that it can work. So very important truths, which I'm afraid I've only scratched the surface, but I hope that it's been helpful to you. And we'll come back more to this next time as we continue through verses 23 and 24. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, please help us. Help us husbands and help us wives to do the things that you have enjoined upon us here, knowing that you know the right way, you know the best way. You've designed marriage for our benefit and enjoyment and for the propagation of the society, for a foundation point of it. And so we ask for your help. May your word be clear and just plowed right into the ready soil of our hearts that it might germinate and bring fruit. Dear Lord, we need that Spirit of God to help us that we could obey these high callings that we have been given as believers. And so we thank you, Lord. We do express our dependence again and ask for your help and pray that you will encourage us that even if our marriage is not what it should be, it doesn't have to be any worse, and it can be better. And so we pray for you to help us and encourage us. Help husbands and wives to talk about these things today on the way home and at their homes around the lunch table, and to perhaps even come to a better understanding of each other and of the roles that they need to play in their own homes. And we'll thank you, Lord, for the work that you do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.